Good morning, Crosspoint family. We're here because we have an amazing God. Great to see everyone. Welcome. If this is your first time here, we especially want to say welcome. We're really glad to have you be part of our worship service this morning. Great to see everyone. We're going to get right to it. I've been noticing that when I watch the replay of the message, we spend a lot of time in announcements and such, but somewhat I'm okay with that. We want to shorten that for sure and leave more time for the message. But a lot of the announcements that we make are geared towards helping us become what the mission of this church is, and that is to make disciples, for us to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to make disciples. And so I almost would rather spend a little more time in these types of announcements that are trying to help you become that than for us to get accustomed to just coming and hearing a longer message and not have us be helped in the direction that we need to be, I believe, helped. So, for example, so I want to share with you the fact that our growth groups begin next week, this coming week. A week from today, we will start our new growth groups, trimester 3 for the fall. And what these are is, we're saying that for us to accomplish our goal to make disciples, we have 3 basic steps. And that is to experience, to commit, and to serve. We experience God through worship, what we're doing this morning. We commit to growth through growth groups. And then we find what God has built us for, what he called us for, and we serve in service teams. That's it. If you do that, and you're doing it with the right heart, with the right attitude, you are on your way to become a good disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, one who makes other disciples. So we want to invite you to that. So growth groups, what they are, because I'm sure I'm speaking to some people, whether online or here, that have never been part of our growth groups, and I want to encourage you to join us. We have, I believe, 9 groups that can go up to about 15 people each, and they meet once a week in various places and in different formats. So if online works best for you, we have 2 or 3 groups that are meeting online, and then the rest are in person. Different times of the week. So some meet on, I think there's 3 groups that meet on Sunday, and then the rest meet throughout the week for about an hour and a half each. And the idea is that for the next 3 months or so, you're going to be together with this one group, and gives you an opportunity to really bond with people and create friendships that are very necessary for our spiritual growth. And so we have a curriculum. The books are outside. They're $15 each. You can pick one up and then just pay for it through our app, or if you find somebody that you can, or drop an envelope with the $15 in our offering box. It's in our hallway here. And you can sign up by going to crosspointchristianchurch.com, and you'll see a slide that has to do with growth groups. You click on that. It takes you to a very simple page where you can see all the various groups, the times and days, and then pick the one that works best for you. I know there's a couple that are already maxed out, but if you can give us a really compelling argument why that's the only one that works for you, while you waited to the last minute, we might, allow you to be added to that, especially if it's online. Or just let us know if you have any questions. The idea is we want as many of you, I would love it if everybody that attends Crosspoint would be part of a growth group. Gives you an opportunity to, again, create new friendships, bond with people, pray with people, meet their needs, have them meet your needs, and just begin that process of becoming a disciple of Christ the way he prescribes to us in the Bible. We don't do it alone. We do it in community. So trimester 3 begins a week from today. If you have any questions, which I'm sure you do, most of the growth group leaders, if not all, are probably here. There's some in the Spanish group, but we'll be outside. We are available for you to answer any questions. But if you haven't signed up, which I've spoken to many of you, you're like, yeah, I'm just waiting for the last, 2-minute warning kind of thing, and I'll sign up. I would encourage you to do it as soon as possible, okay? And part of what we want to do at Crosspoint is say we really want to be serious about not just playing church, but really being the church of Christ. And so especially if you want to serve at a ministry, one of the first things we're going to look at is to see if you're part of a growth group. And you're being an integral part of a growth group, not just showing up and, checking off that box, but really involved and committed to the small group, to your personal growth and for the benefit and blessing of others. Very important. So especially if you're in a ministry, we would highly encourage you to sign up to a growth group so that Keith doesn't have to call you on your cell phone soon. All right. If you have any questions, see us. Do know that there are a couple of, I haven't announced this one, and there's a Shed the Shame event happening September. Took a picture here just to make sure. It was on our newsletter last night. September 18th from 6 to 7:30 p.m. Really want to highlight this event. It's for women, young ladies, and for women of our church. Invite someone. Just dealing with some of the things that as women particularly often deal with. Sense of shame and regret. And we all experience that, as you would know if you read last night's newsletter, that special article by an anonymous male who talked about having a difficult time getting rid of the shame. So I thought it was a great article, and want to really encourage you. If you don't receive our emails or our text, you want to sign up by going to crosspointchristianchurch.com, scrolling all the way down and filling up that contact form, and you'll be getting our weekly newsletters. I would highly encourage you to make sure you're getting those. So September 18th at 6 p.m., all the women, all the ladies are encouraged to sign up and attend this event. I think it's really important, and it could be very much a life-transforming event. Shed the Shame. All right. We've been highlighting ministries, right? Ministries that as Crosspoint we either run here, that we started, that are very much part of us, that came out of Crosspoint. And then there's also ministries that we are attempting to collaborate with. We've had three so far, right? We had Obria, the women's clinic here in Whittier. We had my Safe Harbor that is over in Anaheim and strengthens families. And then we highlighted also Buenaventura, which is a ministry in East LA where we get to preach the gospel at a convalescent home. And so today I want to share another ministry that's our very own, and that is our weekly food distribution ministry. We have a couple of pictures. I'm not sure if those are ready to be shown, but that's us. That's the front of our church, and that gentleman in the middle is somebody who, within our community, had been helping us and just volunteering. He just grabbed the sign, and it says free food, and that's what we try to do. So the purpose of this ministry is to connect with our community by helping them, by us providing free food. So there's our setup. That's Walter. I know you probably can't really tell, but that's Walter Lopez. He is our brother here in our church from our Spanish group who heads this ministry, and he's been doing it for years. So we're grateful. Heart of Compassion is a ministry in the City of Commerce that we're collaborating with. So right now, we basically get our food from them on Thursdays, and then we come and distribute it here. So we're partnering up with them. That's just some action pictures of how we set up right in the front of our building, right off of Painter. And just go ahead and keep showing those pictures, because that's kind of what it looks like. I'll give you an example, real numbers. This past Thursday, there was about 9 volunteers from our church, and we're super grateful. You know who you are. I don't want to start naming you because then I'll forget some of you. But just know you're such a blessing to me, to Walter, to our church, and to our community by you spending a couple of hours a week helping us out distribute this food. So this week, we had them sign up. They just basically sign their name, they sign their zip code, and they tell us how many people are being affected by how many people in their household. And so we had about 54 people sign up this Thursday, times about 4 on average. So that's over 200 people that are blessed by us providing this free food to our community. I don't know where you are financially and where you've been and how you grew up. And maybe for some of us, we can't quite appreciate the need that some people have. So I would really highly encourage you to come. And if you get a chance to speak to the people that come and just hear what they say, and they're so grateful, and they're so appreciative, and they often say, you know, this really goes a long way for my family. We're really appreciative of what we do. And so we've been able to create a lot of friendships. A lot of people are people that come every week. We often get new people. We get a chance to introduce ourselves. We pray at the beginning. We pray throughout the as we're distributing food, we make ourselves available to pray. So I've gotten a chance to meet and minister to a lot of people there. And it's just such a blessing. We always need more volunteers. Really grateful, like I said, we pick up the food, we distribute it, then we clean up. But for most people, We distribute the food at 11, from 11 to 12. Usually it takes about an hour. And so the volunteers come around 10:15 to set up, and then we leave around 12:15. So about 10:15 to 12:15 will be the commitment if you want to help us out. But I would highly, highly encourage you, if you have the time on a Thursday morning, just come and see, just come and watch, and I assure you that you're going to be blessed by just seeing what God is doing. All right? So that is a ministry that CrossPoint funds. We spend probably about close to $300 a week. About $120 a week, more or less. Yeah. Just we have to pay for the food, whether it's gas or what have you. And that's something that we've decided is worth investing in, and that's what we do. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have our brother David Doolittle talk about our benevolent fund. He's being notified right now as we speak. Look at it. Yeah, I think he would be the person that would be appropriate to talk about our benevolent fund and just see where our funds go. And what we're saying is that these ministry collaborations take money to fund, but we're glad to be able to do that. We think there's no better way to use the money that we collect as a body, as a local church, than to give it out and bless other people. This gentleman in the blue, his name is Daniel. His mother lives about a block and a half away here. Met him a couple of months ago. She's bedridden, and so he asked me if I would go and take communion and have communion with his mom. So I got a chance to do that. I got a chance to meet her, and he's super appreciative and just somebody that I would have never met had we not been doing this ministry. So lots of great things that God is doing through our weekly Thursday morning at 11 food distribution here at CrossPoint Christian Church. And I want to, again, just thank all the volunteers from here that get together and get this done. All right? Okay, that is our ministry highlight of the week. What I want to do now is I want to take a look at a verse that I would imagine most of us are very familiar with, John 3:16. And I want to use that verse actually to get us ready to take communion. So if you grab one of these on your way in, you're ready to take communion. If you didn't grab one of these, you want to raise your hand and we'll come by and give you one if you choose. But John 3:16, I also want to use it as a springboard or as a key verse for our message this morning. So what I want to do for the next 2 or 3 weeks, I want to talk about giving. Oh boy, and if it's your first time here, or maybe tuning in, you're thinking like, oh, there they go, preacher's talking about giving. I have been pastoring here at CrossPoint for over 7 years, and I can't recall a message that I've given specifically about giving. And so I'm actually on the other side of the spectrum. So lest you think like, oh, I knew it, all they talk about is money here, we're actually quite the opposite. I want to teach the entire Bible. And so any topic that comes in, whether it's a quote-unquote good one, fun one, difficult, doesn't matter. We want to teach here at CrossPoint the entire gospel, the entire Bible. And so obviously the Lord spoke a lot about giving, and there's a lot to say or that the Bible says about giving. And so today and for the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about giving. And so John 3:16, what I want to do today is talk about our giving God. And so before we talk about our giving, I want to talk about our giving God and use that as a platform, as a foundation for us to really consider as we begin to think about how God wants us to give. We got to realize what kind of a God we have. And above many other things, our God is our giving God. And we want to talk about him this morning and highlight his character and his willingness to give. And so John 3:16, we're going to use it to take communion, and we are also going to use it to get us going on our message this morning entitled Our Giving God. And so John 3:16 reads like this in the New King James Version. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How many of you guys learned this verse when you were kids? I did. This might be the first verse I ever memorized. I think I was 1 and a half. I'm kidding. Maybe 4 or 5. I as far as I can remember, I've always known this verse. But I've also shared with you that I believe that I really became a Christian right around 8th grade, about 13 years old. And putting it simply is when all this information that was in my head got to my heart. And I distinctly recall not just knowing but feeling and experiencing loves God in a special way right around eighth grade, when I understood that not only did God send his son for the world, but he sent his very own son for me. And that Jesus died on that cross on Calvary some 2,000 years ago, not just for the world, but he died for me. And it wasn't just the world's sin that he was taking upon himself, but he was taking my very own sin. And he nailed it to the cross, and he shed his blood for me. And when that gospel message became a reality, a personal reality to me, it changed my life. And I wish I could say it changed me in a, you know, since then I've been living a perfect life. That would be nonsense, and that would not be correct. Practically speaking, we're all on a road onto perfection. But we're not going to get there until we are on the other side. But in the meantime, we don't use that as an excuse, but we strive towards holiness. And a lot of that is out of gratitude because of the understanding that God, out of such a great, indescribable love for us, gave his one and only begotten Son, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him, puts their trust in him, will not perish or be condemned, but instead have everlasting life. I love thinking about these things. I mean, everlasting life that I get to live forever. And not just exist forever, but live in his presence forever because he loved me so much that he was willing to give his very own perfect son that he would die on the cross in my place. Beloved, that is the gospel. And so we don't go to heaven because we're perfect or because we're good or because we're smart or because we give or because of anything else other than we surrender to the beautiful gift of Jesus Christ when he gave his very own life for us at the cross of Calvary. He paid the price that he didn't owe because we owed a price that we couldn't pay. And he did that for you. And he extends that gift of forgiveness and eternal life through faith because he's good and because he's a giving God. And so as we take this, as you peel back the first layer, you take the bread, kind of odd-looking bread. Many of you would say, I prefer the bread from Olive Garden. Sorry, I just probably threw everybody off on that one. But this bread is unleavened because it's a representation of Christ's sinless body. And so this is unleavened bread. Let's take it together. As you peel back the second layer and reveal the juice, it represents the perfect, holy, priceless blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was spilled as a payment for our sin. Let's take that together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for all of your blessings, for your giving character, your willingness out of love and grace to give. And what you did for us some 2,000 years ago in giving up your very own son, that he would die a painful and shameful death on the cross of Calvary for us, is indescribable, as we sang. Your love is indescribable. You are indescribable. But we're grateful. We thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to spend this time together in your word, meditating in your truth. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us, that you would teach us and transform us through the power of your word. Lord Jesus, that you would be lifted up and glorified. We thank you. We ask you this in the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, beloved. So this morning, the title of this morning's message is Our Giving God. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And I want to tell you that there's so much, I think, confusion about giving in the church in the New Testament. There's certainly a lot of teaching about giving that is different from church to church. What I want to tell you is that if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, I believe you get the best example of New Testament giving. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking to them about a gift that they had decided to give. They had heard that other people support the ministry, the church, by giving monetarily. And the church in Corinth had said, hey, we want to help too. We want to be part of that. We want to make a collection and give it and send it to the church in Jerusalem and other believers that are in need. And so Paul writes to them and says, hey, I want to remind you, you guys said you guys wanted to make a collection and send it to the brethren. So I want to remind you, make sure you get it done. And then he gives these instructions to them about how they should give, their attitude in giving, and how they should do it. And so we, 2,000 years later, get to read about Paul's instruction to the church about giving. Now, giving is a very sensitive topic. I remember my pastor of old used to say that a person's most sensitive nerve is their wallet, right? Like, oh, just don't touch the wallet, because, hey, now we just went on a different level here. Back off. I had a friend, a coworker, when I was teaching. I won't say his name. But I remember talking to him. I want to talk about two coworkers, actually. They're both teachers. And one of them once just told me, hey, you know what? Church is just a farce. All they want is your money. That was his excuse for saying, you know, I don't need to go to church and get involved and read the Bible or anything like that. And then I had another friend who was very, I would say, concerned, maybe even bitter towards the church that he attended, because he said, you know, they never reach out to us except to send us envelopes, prepaid envelopes. And I think they weren't stamped, actually. They weren't prepaid. They were just envelopes with the writing so that they would put their offering and then send it back. He said, that's the only time that I ever hear from the church. Nobody ever writes to us, texts us, calls us, visits us. The only thing we get from the church is these envelopes every year so that we can give our money to the church. Like, that's all they care about. And so I understand that there's a perception about church and pastors and religion, and a lot of it has to do with just money. And I would agree with a lot of that. And I would say that if you attend any church that just seems to be more concerned about money and your money, how much you give and how you should give, than preaching the gospel and ministering to you and ministering to people, that's very problematic. And the Bible, you should know, has a lot to say about money. A very important key verse, fundamental, when Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And greed and covetousness is such a problem. And you have to understand that we live in a society, a very affluent society, culture here in the United States, that even those of us that are among the poorest here, compared to people around the world, we would still be among the richest. And again, I don't know how you grew up. Maybe sometimes if you grew up a little on the poor side, you can appreciate a little bit more. If you just grew up with you know, kind of everything, then it's harder perhaps for us to understand it. And that's why it's so important for us to be involved in ministries like the ministry in India, the ministry that we have in Mexico with the orphanage, and for you to go and visit. We're going to be talking about those as well pretty soon. So money is a big issue in our culture, in our society. The Bible has lots to say about money. And so what we want to do is spend the next 2 or 3 weeks talking about, first, our giving God, and then talking about our privilege and responsibility to give and support ministries as well. So be ready for that. I'll read John 3:16 again in the context of giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? He gave it all. He gave his one and only begotten Son for our benefit. And that is amazing. He is our example. So here's the main point of this morning's message. We glorify God by acknowledging his giving character and expressing our gratitude. You want to live a life that glorifies God? We do that by acknowledging his giving character, focusing on what he has given us, and then expressing our gratitude based on that. And I have to say, a question that we all have to ask ourselves, I think constantly, is what has God given you? What has God given you? And I think we have to constantly ask that question lest we become these spoiled brats, you know, children of God, and start feeling like, yeah, he gave me some good stuff, but he also gave me some bad stuff. And we all have that natural tendency to do that, right? And maybe if we're not careful, we begin to focus on the negative things, quote unquote, that we receive from God. And rather than being, like I mentioned last week, Job says, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we become a little on the spoiled side, we focus on the things that God has taken away, on the things that God has not given us, rather than focusing on all that he has given us. And as a parent, if you're a parent, you can identify with that, right? I'm sure sometimes your kids kind of maybe called you out on certain things where you didn't buy them something or you didn't get them something that they wanted. And all they focus on, especially if they're really young, they just focus on that one thing that you said no to. And they almost like, it seems like they hate you for it. And you're thinking like, well, wait a minute, I feed you, I take care of you, I buy you this, I buy you all these hundreds of things. And then the spoiled kid, all things about is the one thing that the parents did not buy them. Well, as Christians, we can very much become the same way. And rather than focusing on everything that God has given us, we'll focus on the few things, or maybe on the one thing that he has chosen not to give us. So let's be careful with that. So we glorify God by acknowledging his giving character and expressing our gratitude. Let me share with you, let me actually read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And again, I want to encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, and using it as an example, as a template for what God's prescription is for giving in regards to the church. And we're going to talk about tithing, and we're going to talk about, you know, maybe some history and giving, and then bring it in practical terms for us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Listen to what it says. So I gave you a little bit of context on what Paul is writing about. And then he says, moreover, so he's kind of changing the subject here. So he's beginning a new topic here, starting in chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he's mentioning the churches of, Macedonia? Yeah, Macedonia. And Macedonia is really referring to three churches that we are familiar with this Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi. So those are books, except for Berea, it's mentioned in Acts, but Book of Philippians is written to the church in Philippi, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians written to the church in Thessalonica. And so when Paul, is saying, hey, I want to remind you, and I want to use the churches in Macedonia, meaning these three churches, as examples. So he's telling the church in Corinth, look, you should give and use these churches as a reference. And these churches were in deep poverty, and yet they gave willingly above what they were even able to do. Very interesting. Verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So he says, church in Corinth, man, you guys are awesome in your speech, in your love, in your care. He goes, but make sure that you also excel in this area. Which area? The area of giving. So verse 8 is where we're going to kind of park and spend some time in. Actually, verse 9. So verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So Paul says, I'm going to test your love by the diligence of others. So whatever you end up giving, I'm going to test it by looking at the other churches in Macedonia, see how they did, and then we're going to use that to compare you. You know, as parents, they tell you never compare your children, right? And I would agree with that. Why can't you be like your brother? Yeah? Why can't you be like your sister? I'm like, because I'm a boy. You know, whatever. But Paul is saying, I'm going to compare your love and the sincerity of your love by everybody else's gift. Very interesting. But we're not going to spend too much time on that. So verse 9 is where we're going to spend a lot of time here. Verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. One of my favorite verses. So he begins to say, look, the church in Macedonia, awesome, by the grace of God. You guys, I want to encourage you, make sure that your gift, you excel in giving also. And then he jumps and uses the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. And I love that because our Lord is the perfect example of everything that we want to be. And when it comes to giving, he is our example. What kind of example does the Lord give us as a church when it comes to giving? He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Beloved, are you rich or are you poor? Are you rich or are you poor? What an interesting question. Would you consider yourself rich or would you consider yourself poor? Somebody would say, like, somewhere in the middle. He says that you, through his poverty, might become rich. If we would only understand how rich we are as Christians, I think that would change our lives. It would change how we give, how we treat people, how we treat our money and our goods. Understanding that through Christ's poverty, we become rich to the max. And so my question to you at the beginning was, what has God given to you? Very important question. What has God given you? So let's talk about God's giving. God giving is, and I have 3 points that I want to share with you. We've got lots of time. I love it. Well, maybe not lots of time, but God's giving is. So I want to talk today about God, our giving God, and specifically what God's giving is, and we're using that as a foundation to talk about giving. So I'm saying, if we're going to talk about giving, if I'm going to consider my giving, I need to start with God and say, what kind of a God do I serve? What kind of God do I have? What kind of an example has he given me, and what has he given me? Because out of that appreciation and that understanding is how we're going to be able to give the way God wants us to give. So today we talk about God and his giving character. So God's giving is, and we're going to focus solely on verse 9. So I'm going to read it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. All right, so much I want to say. So let me just stick to the plan here. God's giving is, point number one, an expression of his grace. An expression of his grace. And all my points are going to have like an E and a G. Expression of his grace. What does that mean? Well, here in the verse it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace is an amazing word. We kind of bring it down and just say it's God's favors at Christ's expense. We realize that when we talk about God's grace, it's him giving to us when we deserve the opposite. God's grace is amazing, like the hymn says, but it's more amazing than we can ever imagine or understand. God's grace is how he gives to us when we deserve punishment and condemnation. Yet, not only does he not give us that, he gives us the opposite. He gives us everything. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. And that's what brings him praise. That's what brings him glory, to understand what he did is amazing. So God's giving is an expression of his grace. The first part of that verse says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to use the story of the prodigal son, because the Lord said this story, right? In Luke, you see the story of a man who had two boys. And the younger one says to his dad one day, you know, work in the field, and goes up to his dad and says, Dad, I want my inheritance now, all right? I don't want to wait till you die. I want my money now, and you know what's going to happen. I'm out of here. And the dad says, okay, I'll give you your inheritance. Divides it up, gives it to him, and the son cashes in, and he goes and lives a prodigal life, just a wasteful life, to the point where he spends or he wastes all of his dad's money, and he's about to starve to death. And then he remembers that he has a dad who is gracious and kind. And he says, why am I starving here, wishing that I could eat the pig's food, when my dad is a gracious man And he says, I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And I'm going to ask him to no longer see me as his son, but just take me in as a hireling, as an employee. And so he gets up and he goes to his dad, and we read, I get super emotional when I think about this. I'm going to try not to get emotional here. But his dad, it reads, the Lord giving this story, try to teach people about God's love for his children. He says that the dad sees him far off, so he's waiting for his son. I don't know if it was weeks or months or years, but he's waiting for his son, and he sees him far off, and the dad just starts running towards his son. And here's this kid who just wasted his dad's money. Lots of it. And he smells and he stinks and he looks terrible. Maybe he was even borderline unrecognizable. And as soon as the son sees the dad, he begins to utter his prepared speech of, Dad, I don't deserve to be your son. Make me like one of you. The dad just grabs him and gives him a big bear hug. He doesn't do what most of us probably would have done, which is, what are you doing here? Didn't I tell you? But he embraces him. And he doesn't just take him in as an employee, but he says, hey, put new clothes on this man. Put a new pair of sandals. And put the family ring, which means he owns everything I own. That's a picture of God's grace for us. He doesn't just not condemn us. He doesn't just not punish us, but he adopts us as his children. And with him, he gives us everything he owns. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so for us to be going around thinking like bitter because we don't have this or we don't have that, or that brother has this and I don't have that, is just ridiculous, and it's an offense to God. But it's normal to us, human, fallen nature. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has, speaking of the Lord, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. 2 Timothy here, he's actually talking to, let's leave it at that. It just says, be like the Lord, who didn't save us because of our works and our worthiness, but because of his purposes and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. James 1:17 talks about every good gift and every perfect gift that we get to enjoy is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Everything that is good comes from God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I loved thinking about this and just preparing for the message, because I thought God's giving, I was overwhelmed over and over just considering this. God's giving is not like our giving. And maybe your giving is different than my giving. You're a better giver. But usually when I give to someone, it's because they have a desperate need. You know, they can't make rent, or they have a medical bill, or they just need food. And so what I tend to do is say, okay, you need how much? Okay, a couple $100. All right, here's $200. And what does that do? That kind of brings them up to par, right? Like it just meets their basic urgent need. You know, God doesn't do that. And usually when I give, I'll confess, I give out of abundance. I usually don't give in a sacrificial manner. How much do you need? $200. Here's $2,000. I usually don't do that. And so God's giving is not like our giving. He sees our desperate need. We need forgiveness of sin, that we would not be condemned, like we see in John 3:16, that we would not be condemned. And he doesn't just reach down and say, like, okay, I'm going to do enough so that you're not condemned. But he says, not only are you not condemned, but now I'm going to adopt you as my own child, and I'm going to give you forgiveness, and I'm going to give you eternal life. And everything else that comes with that. And it comes at a great expense. See, when I give to someone, they're usually grateful, but, you know, they know there's more where that came from, kind of a thing. But what if I was to give in the way God gives, it would be like, what, you need what to pay your rent? Here, let me get a second mortgage so I could pay off your house. Or here, let me sell my house so that I'll pay the rent for the rest of your life. Like, who does that? God does that. He doesn't just say, I'm going to forgive you your sins, only the past ones. He says, I'm going to forgive you your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. What? That's right. He died on that cross for you 2,000 years ago, before you even existed. And he died for all of your sins. We can't understand God's grace. Because here it says that though he was rich, he had it all. He chooses to become poor, that through his poverty, we would become rich. You understand that? We should never think that it didn't cost God anything. We think about salvation and it's by grace, and so it's free for us. But it costs God more than you will ever imagine or even begin to understand. That through his poverty, we would become rich. I don't have a lot of time, but I'll just say this really quick. I really enjoy watching this show called Undercover Boss. Anybody seen that? God, it makes me cry every time. If you have never seen it, it's on cable, and it's this CEO or owner of a company. He goes undercover, he disguises himself, and goes to work at wherever his employees work. And he acts like an employee under training, and so he gets to meet his very own employees, and they don't know that he's actually the owner. And so he hears the story, and, you know, the show does it on purpose, kind of tear-jerking and kind of like gets you to cry because they tell their sad stories to this owner or the CEO, who's a millionaire or billionaire, how, you know, they have medical bills and how they have a sibling who's sick and how they have student debt. They want to go to school, but they don't have money. And then, so you hear their stories, and then at the end, the undercover boss reveals his identity. Days later, he meets with these employees. They walk in and they see this person who looked all weird because of, you know, bad disguise. And now they're all suited up. And it's like, whoa, you look like that weird guy that I was just training. Oh, yeah, it's me, but I'm actually the CEO. Oh, no way. Awesome. And then usually what happens is the CEO says, like, you do a great job. And he says, you know what? You told me how you have a debt of $20,000 or you need $30,000 to go to school. He says, well, I want to write you a check for $30,000. That's where I start crying. Because the people can't believe it. It's like, nobody's ever been so gracious to me. And I never thought I would get something like this. And they start crying, so I start crying. And then I look at my kids and they look at me weird, like, why are you crying? I'm like, well, I don't want to cry. But the idea that somebody would show such generosity. And they say, why? You don't have to do it. And they say, I just want to do it. I'm able to do it, and I'm glad to do it. And they're millionaires, and they give, you know, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 for a home, for a car. And that's awesome. I'm thinking, like, I want to be like that. And then I think about God, and he's like that times infinity. Because out of his wealth, he chooses to become poor that we would become rich. Do you give like that? Do you realize that that's what God did for you? And when we do we give like that? And I don't even know what that looks like, to be honest with you. But we're gonna talk about giving in the church next week. But we should know how God gives. And man, his giving is an expression of his grace. His giving is also, point two, extravagantly generous. And I kind of mentioned a lot of things that I wanted to mention at this point. Extravagantly generous. He is extravagant in his giving. He doesn't just give a little bit. He doesn't just give enough for you to get back, out of the red. Just to give you back on par. He gives us in such a generous way that it's incredible what he did for us. Romans 8:32, listen to this. He, speaking of God the Father, he who did not spare his own son, meaning he didn't hold him back for himself, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, we're ridiculous. God gave his very own son, and then we think like, oh, I don't know if God will give me this. I don't know if I need a new pair of shoes. He already gave you his son. He says, with him, he will give you all things. Do you believe that? Do you understand that in Christ we've been given all things? Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God's giving is an expression of his grace, and it is extravagantly generous. And the third point is that it is expressly for our good. God gives for our good. He gave his only begotten son for your good, for my good. He says, for your sakes, he became poor that you through his poverty might become rich. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul talking to rich people. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Who is this living God? Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I think we don't preach about this enough in the church. God gives us all these blessings to enjoy. You, beloved, should be the most joyous person that everybody else knows because of what Christ has done for you. Got to wrap it up. I got one more minute. I want to share with you Matthew 7, 9 through 11 says, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then being evil, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? What kind of a God do you have? What kind of God do you believe you have? Have you come to trust in? My God is a giving God. And he gives as an expression of his grace, extravagantly generous, and it is expressly for our good. That's the kind of God that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for all of your blessings, and we thank you for the opportunity to spend this time in your word speaking about you and your grace and your love and your giving character. Help us to be like you. Help us to see the needs around us, and help us to see what we have is enough to bless others in your name for your honor and glory. I thank you for everybody who was here this morning, and I ask for your blessing on those who are also with us online. We pray that you will be glorified in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. Amen.